أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 75. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آهَدَ اللَّهِ لَإِنْ آتَانَا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ لَنَصَّدَّقَنَّا وَلَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ بَخِلُوا بِهِ وَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. Among them are those who made a pledge with Allah, if He gives us out of His grace, we will surely give the zakah and will surely be among the righteous. But when He gave them out of His grace, they grudged it and turned away, being disgraceful. Now the surah turns to a different type of munafiqun, of hypocrites, who have actually turned hypocrite because of what they had already done, and because of the grudge over financial issues. The cause of revelation of the verse is, of course, referring to some particular person who was called Ibn Hatib, Tha'laba Ibn Hatib, and he was a poor person, and he went to the Prophet and said, he was from Ansar, of course, not from Muhajirun. He went to the Prophet and said, pray for me that Allah gives me lots of wealth. And the Prophet told him, what do you want to do with lots of wealth? If you have enough, sufficient provisions, it will suffice you. He said, no, I want big wealth. The sentences of the Prophet here are, the statements of the Prophet is very interesting, because he said, قَلِيلٌ تُعَدِّي شُكْرَهُ خَيْرٌ مِّن كَثِيرٍ لَا تُطِيقُهُ. He said, a little amount of provision that Allah has given you, and you can pay thanks for them, you can thank Allah for them, is better than much wealth that you cannot pay thanks, you cannot discharge yourself of the duties with regards to that wealth. Anyhow, the Prophet prayed for him, and he soon bought a little number of sheep and goats, and they very rapidly increased, and he became soon after a very wealthy person. Now, after he became a wealthy person, now what he said to the Prophet was that, if I am given that wealth that I want, you would see that I will give all, I will discharge myself of all my duties, and I will help the poor and do this, do that, pay my zakat. Now, after he became rich, he became so rich that his wealth could not be contained in Medina. So he went outside Medina, he built a big village for himself and lots of cattle. And when Prophet sent people to collect tax, to collect zakat from him, he said, no, I'm not going to pay zakat, this is my own wealth, why should I pay it? This is like jizya, this is disgraceful, I pay this. And he, of course, turned away completely from his faith. Now, this tells us a few things. First of all, sometimes having wealth would affect the faith of people, and it's better if they are not wealthy, because they could do well while they are poor. But when they become rich, they become arrogant, then they become very much immersed in this world, and it would be very difficult for them to maintain their faith. And secondly, sometimes people go back from what they have said in a way that would be considered nifaq. Certainly that was, of course, the man previously mentioning it, that I'm going to do this and this, he didn't have in mind that he's going to break what he says. But he broke it in a way that it is considered as nifaq here. Now, there is a very important concept mentioned in this verse as well. It says, among them are those who made a pledge with Allah, if He gives us out of His grace, لَإِنْ آتَانَا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ لَنَصَّدَّقَنَّ وَلَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. We will surely give zakat and will surely be among the righteous. But when He gave them out of His grace, فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ بَخَلُوا بِهِ, they grudged it. They went into the area of bukhl. وَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ مُؤْرَضُونَ, and turned away being disgraced, disregardful of course what they had already said to the Prophet. Now what happened to them? فَأَعَقَبَهُمْ نِفَاقًا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ يَلْقَوْنَهُ بِمَا أَخْلَفُ اللَّهَ مَا وَعَدُوهُ وَبِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. So he caused hypocrisy to ensue in their hearts until the day they will encounter him because of their going back on what they had promised Allah and because of the lies they used to tell. Now, the very act of breaking that pledge, the very act of saying something and doing something else later on, has caused a nifaq, a hypocrisy, to develop in their hearts. They were not hypocrites at the beginning, but they broke the pledge they had with the Prophet and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hypocrisy started to develop, to grow in the hearts. And this is not going to go away. And this is the punishment for them, for what they did. Now, many things, this is a very important concept in the Quran, saying that sometimes hypocrisy, kufr, and other unwanted or undesirable heartfelt beliefs are punishments or repercussions of what we do, our action. Breaking a pledge like this would cause hypocrisy in the heart, and it's not in anyone's hand. It comes. It is an automatic repercussion, consequence of doing such a thing, or of breaking the pledge or something like that. So, the answer to a very, very crucial question, why some people are kuffar, although they know the truth? Why some people are munafiqun, although they know the truth? Or although they have heard the voice of Haq? Why is because of some actions that they have sent forward. And then those actions, of course they have a punishment in the hereafter, but the very immediate punishment of them, which is actually a symbol or a small scale of what they are going to receive in the hereafter, followed in this world, in the heart. And this is what the verse says, that but when he gave them out of his grace, they grudged, turned away. So he caused hypocrisy to ensue in their heart. Of course, he caused, Allah caused, means this is a rule. This is something that Allah has set down forever, that anyone breaking such a pledge. Now, could we somehow generalize this to other pledges? Any pledge that we make and we break, especially with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is this going to create a type of nifaq in our hearts? Or is it gradually taking us towards hypocrisy? I think the answer is yes. We can generalize this. Now, not with regards to pledges that we make with people. Of course, it's a sin, it's wrong to break those pledges. But especially the pledges we make with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we break them, if we go against them, it gradually starts to create and produce nifaq in the heart. And when I say nifaq, it means that whatever we do in terms of rituals, we do it as usual. We do pray, we do fast, all these things. However, gradually these things become a showpiece, a matter of just appearance. there's nothing in the heart anymore. Especially when a person continues to break pledges with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he calls hypocrisy to ensuing their hearts, which is of course something as mentioned as a particular case, but it's a general law, general rule, until the day they will encounter him. Meaning that this nifaq is not going to go out of their heart. It's going to be with them until death. Because of course we have the concept of liqa Allah, the day we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned in the Quran in many, many places. And that would happen after several stages, different phases that we go through. After we die, we come to the Day of Judgment. And at the final phase of Day of Judgment, there is liqa Allah, the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has its own meaning, of course, not a meeting, physical meeting. However, here it doesn't mean that, well, it might mean it, that this nifaq wouldn't go away even until the day they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that even on those stages of barzakh and afterlife, this nifaq is going to be there in their heart. And maybe this is indicated by many verses that says when kuffar or munafiqun meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they start to swear by Allah or by any other respected thing for them, that they were not mushrikun, they were not polytheists. It means that the type of hypocrisy or the type of wrongdoing that they were used to in this world carries on in the next world, even until the day they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, another meaning of laqa Allah is death. That because on the point of death we meet signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are reassuring that that is the truth, that's the reality. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ. The stoppers of death brings haq with it. So every person encounters haq, and that could be called partial liqa Allah. So many exegetes have mentioned that this إِلَّا يَوْمَ يَلْقَوْنَهُ, until the day they meet him, meaning death, because they meet some signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which are not deniable at all. So until the death, this nifaq is going to be carried by them in their hearts. So he caused hypocrisy to ensue in their hearts until the day they will encounter him, because of their going back bima akhlafu Allah ma wa'adu, on what they promised Allah. So this is the main cause. The main cause of that hypocrisy developing in the heart was to go back to break what people have promised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course we might say, what promises we have given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we might come under such general rules. Sometimes we don't very specifically or explicitly make pledges with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but usually pledges go in our hearts about different issues. And usually after some while, or after we are given what we, for example, asked for, and in return we wanted to do something, sometimes we go back. Even sometimes it is so hidden that we do not sense it. So these are things that we have to, because this is mentioned as a general law now. بِمَا أَخْلَقُ اللَّهَ مَا وَعَدُوا, because they went back on what they had promised Allah. وَبِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ, and because of the lies they used to tell, of course. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ سِرَّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. Do they not know that Allah knows their secrets and hears their secret talks? سَرَّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ. Of course, najwa is secret talk. Sir is the secret that people have in the heart. Najwa is, of course, more apparent, more likely to be known than sir, because najwa is something that you speak to others about, but in secret. You do not want it to be revealed to everyone. This is najwa. But sir is something that you even do not talk about it in secret to anyone. It is in the heart. So they should know that Allah knows about their sir and their najwa, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ, and that Allah is knower of all that is unseen. Another type of munafiqun now. You see, the surah deals with many, many different types of munafiqun. And it shows that how big was the number of these munafiqun in Medina at the time of the Prophet. الَّذِينَ يَلْمِزُونَ الْمُتَّوَّئِينَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ إِلَّا جُهْدَهُمْ فَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنْهُمْ سَخَرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Those who blame the voluntary donors from among the faithful concerning the charity, which is zakat, of course, zakat is meant here all the time. And as for those who do not find anything except what their means permits, they ridicule them. Allah shall put them to ridicule, and there is a painful punishment for them. Again, the cause of revelation was that when Prophet was collecting zakat, especially for mobilizing for the battle, of course, people came in with their zakat. Some people, they themselves brought their zakat before waiting Prophet sending someone to collect it. Now, at one point, a very, very wealthy person sent his zakat to the Prophet on shoulder of camels and people carrying them. A huge amount of zakat came to the Prophet. And the munafiqun who were around, they started to say, what a silly person this man is. Look how much wealth he has sent to the Prophet to be used in battle, for example. And on the same day, another man came, and he didn't have anything but half a kilogram of wheat as a zakat to bring to the Prophet. Of course, it was a little amount. It was not zakat conventional term, just something as a symbol, as a token of loyalty to the Prophet he brought. And they started to ridicule that, well, what is this going to do with regard to this battle? How many people are going to be fed out of this? What a silly person is this sending half a kilogram of wheat to the Prophet? So, both those who sent lots of wealth and those who sent what they could, they were ridiculed by these people. And they were like just Banu Israel, ridiculing at everything, objecting to anything. So the verse is revealed with regards to them, that those who ridicule, who blame the people, who bring zakat in large quantity and small quantity. So what happens to them? Those who blame the voluntary donors, الَّذِينَ يَلْمِزُونَ الْمُتَّوَّعِينَ. Mutawwa'een are those who voluntarily bring, even if it's not zakat, or before waiting for the Prophet to go and collect tax from them. Those who blame the voluntary donors from among the faithful, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, concerning the charities. This is, of course, the first instance. The second instance. And as for those who do not find anything except what their means permit, they ridicule them. فَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنْهُمْ سَخَرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Allah shall put them to ridicule. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. The same thing Allah would do to them. He would ridicule them. He would put them to ridicule. Now, this is a concept which has been very much debated among exegetes, among theologians. What is the meaning of ridicule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In what sense Allah would ridicule them? Now, of course, our imagination can go different directions. For example, Allah ridicules them because He gives them the means to use it against themselves, and this is ridicule, isn't it? I mean, if someone is hurting himself or herself in a very bad way by means at their disposal, and you know this, and just to make a joke with others to laugh at him, you just provide more to hurt himself or herself. This this is a rabbit religion. This is something which would everyone laugh at. Your type of relationship with that person. And that person actually thinks that he is or she is favored by you because you are all the time providing things. And you are providing it so that they hurt themselves more. And they use it in the same way as well, but they think that this is a grace you are giving them. So this is radical. This is one meaning of it. The second meaning of Allah would radical them or put them to radical is that the whole purpose of their life is taken from them. They are going into completely wrong direction. And Allah would let them to go, would provide for them to do it. And of course they are attaining nowhere. They are attaining nothing, going nowhere. And this is another meaning of radical of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are other meanings that we can imagine about how Allah would radical a person. And believe it or not, most of the people actually are being ridiculed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are put at ridicule by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that they think they are favored by God, they think that they are receiving things because of their merits, and they don't know that this is just a joke that God is making with them, so to speak. I mean, in our language, this is just a joke. سَخَرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And there is a painful punishment for them just for that blame that they put against Mu'minun. And this is one other thing. I mean, this great punishment for blaming Mu'minun for what they do. This is something very serious actually, because many a time we believers blame our own community for what other believers do, not knowing that this is going to hurt our own community, this is going to somehow put us as a type of group or as a type of community which is going to be attacked by non-disbelievers. Criticism is something. Blaming all the time is something else. Blaming all the cultural achievements, all the religious achievements of the people is something else. So this blame might cause that we people gradually lose their faith and become an object of ridicule. Allah shall put them to ridicule. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم. إن تستغفر لهم 70 مرة فَلَنْ يَخْتَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Whether you plead forgiveness for them or do not plead forgiveness for them, even if you plead forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah shall never forgive them. فَلَنْ يَخْتَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Because they defied Allah and His apostle, and Allah does not guide the transgression not. This is a concept that despite the effects and despite the fruitful consequence that the istighfar of the Prophet used to have at those times, it actually puts it as useless with regards to these people, munafiqun, showing how great their situation is. We know that the Quran mentions that istighfar of the Prophet would cause forgiveness. Of course, our own istighfar would cause forgiveness as well. It's a very well-known concept in the Quran. However, there are some sins that our istighfar cannot remove. We need some stronger personality, stronger souls to do istighfar for us. So, in the Quran we have, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُ اللَّهِ. If when they have wronged themselves, they come to you, they ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. And the Prophet also asked forgiveness for them. لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. They will find Allah of repenting, asking repentance, and very merciful. Now, two things are mentioned here. First of all, if you are not regretful of what you have done and you do not do istighfar, even if the whole saints of the world do istighfar for you, you are not going to be forgiven. The first thing is that you have to do istighfar yourself. And you have to regret what you have done. The second is sometimes doing istighfar, regretting of one's own self, falls short of the power to remove the consequence of a sin. So it needs a higher soul, a more stronger soul, to come in and ask istighfar from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that sin is removed. And this is what the verse says about the mu'minun, that when they do wrong themselves, they come to you, they ask forgiveness themselves from Allah, and you ask forgiveness for them, then they are going to be forgiven. Now, we have this concept, of course, mentioned in the Quran in many ways. Like, for example, the brothers of Yusuf, after they regretted what they did, and they did istighfar, they knew that istighfar falls short of the power to remove that very great sin that they had done. So they went to their father and said, Ya Abana, istaghfir lana. Inna kunna khatayin means that now we regret. We regret, we want to repent. You do istighfar for us. And even Ya'qub knew the sin was so grave that just an ordinary istighfar wouldn't do. So he said, قَالَ سَوْفَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ رَبِّي. Soon I will do that in a proper time, that I know that istighfar would really work. So the idea is very clear. Now, is this only, would this only work when the Prophet or a saint or the Imam is living, or even after they die? We know that their souls are quite alive. If the shuhada are alive, as Allah has mentioned, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَا. They are alive. And alive means that they understand, they have influence, they have some sort of field of action. This is the meaning of alive. Otherwise, all souls are alive. All souls are, no soul would ever die after death. So, if this is the case, then that means that the souls of the prophets and the saints are in the same way alive. Whenever we go to ziyarah, of course you remember, we say that Ashhadu annaka tasma'u kalami wa taruddu salami. I bear witness, I believe that you are alive, you hear my voice, you return my salam. And if this is the case, of course, many, many theologians, both Sunni and Shi'i, they say that when people go to Medina, they better recite this verse, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ اِذَّلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. And then they ask the Prophet to make istighfar for them, the soul of the Prophet to make istighfar for them. Now, this is very clear, and this is what comes in the field of tawassul in the Shi'i system of belief. However, here it mentions that your istighfar is not going to work for them. Whether you plead forgiveness for them, first of all, this means that Prophet, although these hypocrites were so evil and so defiant to him, he used to forgive them, he used to ask istighfar, to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. And at one juncture, Allah says that stop asking forgiveness for these people. Your istighfar is not working in this issue. Whether you plead forgiveness for them or do not plead forgiveness for them, استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم, it's all the same. If you do istighfar, it's just as you have not done the istighfar. And the reason is clear, because as I said, a person should do istighfar first, should regret first, and then it should be somehow enhanced by the istighfar of a more powerful person, by the istighfar of the Prophet. Now, these people are not regretting at all. These people are not doing istighfar. So, even if you do istighfar, it's not going to work for them. They are out of the group of people whom are going to be included in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Even if you plead forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah shall never forgive them. 70,000, 100 are the numbers which are usually used in Arab language for a huge, plenty number or loss of things, a loss of anything. So here, of course, it doesn't mean 70 times really. It means if you ask forgiveness for them in abundance, we are not going to forgive them. إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Allah shall never forgive them. The reason, ذَلِكَ, of course they show faith. And that's why Prophet used to ask forgiveness for them. They showed faith. They were munafiqun. However, Allah says, no, they show faith, but they are not faithful. They never ask forgiveness themselves from Allah. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, because they defied Allah and His apostles. كَفَرُوا, they are kuffar actually. Kafir is someone who shows kufr and disbelief apparently and hiddenly, in the heart and in the outward appearance. Munafiq is someone who shows faith, but what is in heart is kufr. So that's why they are worse than kuffar. They are really kuffar. Munafiqun are really kuffar. And this is why the verse says, ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ. They are kuffar, kafir to Allah and to the apostles. And of course you know that وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah does not guide the transgressing that which are kuffar. So as for forgiving a group of people means Allah wants to guide them. And Allah never would guide the transgressing lot. Never would do that. Now the Prophet of course knew of this, that kuffar are not going to be forgiven. However, since these people showed faith, he thought that okay, I am dealing with these people on the credit of what they show, what appears from them. So since they are showing faith, I ask forgiveness for them. Maybe Allah forgives them. And here Allah says that no, this is not the case. In the matter of istighfar, it's different. Of course, in the matter of ordinary relationship with mu'minun, they are regarded as Muslims. But in the matter of istighfar, guidance, they are not going to receive it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many ahadith in the books of exegesis, coming from the Sunni chain of transmission, that Prophet, peace be on him, after this verse was revealed in stages, that's what the hadith actually says, that this verse was revealed in stages. استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم. Whether you ask forgiveness or you do not ask forgiveness. The Prophet said in that hadith that when this was revealed, I told with myself, okay, Allah says that forgiveness is not going to work, but I will increase my asking forgiveness to 70 times, which is a number which usually has effect, so that Allah would forgive them. And then the verse was revealed that the continuation of the verse that إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Even if you ask 70 times forgiveness, Allah is not going to forgive them. Of course, This is something that we can think about, whether it's right or not, because Prophet himself knows that. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. In fact, the hadith, the verse was like it, أَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ أَوْ لَا تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Ask forgiveness, do not ask, Allah is not going to forgive them, because they defied Allah and His apostles. And Allah does not guide the transgressions. And then the Prophet thought with himself that, okay, I ask forgiveness 70 times so that Allah will forgive them. And then that part of the verse was revealed, that even if you plead forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah is not going to forgive them. And of course, as we know, the Prophet himself was aware completely that if a group of people are kuffar, istighfar wouldn't work for them. And many verses of the Quran would tell this. And this is a verse which was revealed very late in the life of the Prophet. So he knew himself, if these people are treated as kuffar, so he shouldn't do istighfar for them. And the verse says clearly that they are kuffar, although they show faith, they are kuffar. So it is quite improbable that this hadith should be right. That Prophet said with himself that, okay, I ask 70 times of forgiveness, and then the continuation of the verse denied it. The only thing that verse wants to tell us that the situation of these people is so grave that even abundance of istighfar from your side is not going to work for them. Now, as you know, we cannot take this verse as a proof against tawassul, saying that you see the verses, the istighfar of the Prophet is not going to do anything. Because clearly says that even 70 times of istighfar is not going to work. Because this is in the case of kuffar. Of course, we have in the case of mu'minun that if Prophet asks forgiveness for them, they are going to be forgiven certainly. And that is what should be taken as a proof. Okay, we stop here until next week, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.
Sheikh, are all kuffar fasid, or are some of them not? Because it seems to me that all our ancestors were once kuffar, and Allah guided them, and they became Muslimin, and inshallah, we need.
Well, I don't know why you say all our ancestors were kuffar. Christians, Jews, Zoroastrians, they were not kuffar.
But before Zoroastrians, there was something else.
There was some other faith, which was the religion of God, isn't it? Because we know religion came with Adam alayhi salam.
Okay. So we didn't have that experience.
And Hinduism, actually, I think, was a monotheistic religion at the beginning. And then this matter of incarnation of God into human beings came forth, and then it was just like Christianity, who had it for one person, they had it for many different people, and even for animals. Allah would incarnate in different, and then it was corrupted into this religion of idolatry. As the religion of Arabs was degenerated into idolatry. So, no, we can't say, and kafir is someone who actually rejects when a prophet comes and tells them this is the truth. In case of many people in the world, especially idolaters, they are people who really have not, many of them have not heard anything about monotheism. Say, for example, in very far villages of Africa, people who worship idols, they haven't really heard about monotheism. So, although they are kuffar, but they shouldn't be judged in the same way as the kuffar of the time of the Prophet, for example, or of the time of Jesus Christ, or any other prophet of God. Anyhow, I mean, we are not going to be taken accountable for what our ancestors did.
No, no, the point is that they will guide us. So here, very clear, they will not be guided. So I'm thinking, are there different grades of kuffar? Maybe some kuffar are not fasid, and in which case Allah may turn them, as it seems that He has.
Yeah, of course. If a person is engrossed in kuffar and do it on a strong intention, that's different from someone who doesn't have guidance. And after all, isn't guidance coming for kuffar all the time?
That's the next point, that if Allah doesn't guide the wrongdoing law, then what's the point? Because we are already guided, they don't need it. The guides needed are people who are kuffar.
Yeah. So that's why Allah says, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. If they are fasiq, of course they are not going to be guided.
Thank you. Give us a definition of the shaheed. I know we have heard this so many times, but why I'm asking is, for example, those people at the time of the Prophet or the Imams, when the wars were declared by the Prophet and the Imams, all those who were in the side of the Prophet and the Imams and were killed, were they all regarded as shaheed? And if not, then what are the criteria? So, for example, now if you come to the modern times when Iran and Iraq at war, Iran was defending the Republic of the Islamic Republic. All those were killed by the regarded as Shaheed, and hence destroyed the Arab, or what is the criteria of the Shaheed in the eyes of Allah?
Well, first of all, even in the battle, in the accompaniment of the Prophet or Imam, the niyyah and intention of people was very important to regard them as shaheed or not, because some people went to war just for the benefits of it, for the booties of war, and they were not regarded as shaheed certainly. They also went with the clear intention. Now, in the case of two groups of Muslimin fighting against each other, like for example in the case of Amirul Mu'minin and Muawiyah, of course Muawiyah, we know he was hypocrite, but the people who were fighting alongside his army, many of them were mu'minun, fighting against other groups of mu'minun. So, of course, if anyone fights under the standard and banner of a munafiq or a kafir, it's not going to be regarded as shaheed. They're just killed and perish. However, on the other side, people who were fighting for Amirul Mu'minin, against them, and they were killed. Now, certainly they are going to be regarded as shaheed, because they were fighting for the sake of God. Because the criterion is that قَاتَلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Now, regardless of the other side, who the enemy is, they fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in that case also, there were shuhada. Also, in the Quran we have, for example, وَإِن تَعِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا. These two groups of mu'minun fight against each other. Like in the case of Safin, for example. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. You have to make peace with them. However, if one group does not accept peace and is trying to wrong the other group and transgress, فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمْ فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيهَا إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. So, you have to fight that transgressor who tries to wrong the other party of mu'min until they come back to the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ فَاعَتْ فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُ. If they return from their wrongdoing, if they refrain, then make peace from them and be just. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Now, this verse tells us a few things. First of all, it is possible that the group of mu'minun are going to crush another group of mu'minun for worldly benefit. Secondly, your duty is to make peace with them. Thirdly, if they do not accept peace, you see who is the one who is wronging the other group. You have to recognize this. You cannot just say, I do not judge. That is something between mu'minun, I don't want to interfere. So you have to judge, you have to find out who is the transgressor. And then you have to fight for it. فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيهَا إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. And if you do this, you are discharging the duty. Now, if in this battle with that group who were transgressors, anyone is killed, are they regarded as shaheed or not? They are. Because they are actually carrying out an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned in the Quran. I remember in the case of Iran and Iraq war, we were arguing with other Arab countries and Muslim countries that it is your duty either to fight for us or against us, because we are either wrongdoers, we are wronging Saddam, or he's wronging us. And the Quran tells you, you cannot sit quiet. You cannot say we do not interfere. This is a war between two Mu'min groups, as you say. There are Mu'minun fighting against each other. Two Muslim countries are fighting against each other. One of them is transgressor anyhow, because it can't be that both of them are right. And Quran tells you that you either make peace. Now, peace is not possible. It wasn't possible. Or if it is not possible, if peace is not possible, you find who is wronging the other and fight against them. So you either have to fight against us or for us. You cannot just sit outside. Now, in this case, or in the case of those mu'minun who are wronged by the other group, if they are killed in the battle, certainly they are regarded as shaheed. And you know that we have two types of jihad, the offensive jihad and the defensive jihad. Offensive jihad was those wars which were declared by the Prophet and then by Khulafa afterwards to go to other lands to call people to Islam. Now, this is, of course, completely finished now. We don't have offensive jihad anymore in Islam. And it was something that they felt it compulsory to do it every year. And that's why the armies were mobilized every year to go to different lands to call people to Islam. Now, the other type of jihad, which is defensive jihad, is when a land of Muslims is attacked by other groups. Whether Muslims wronging them, or kuffar, disbelievers, hypocrites, if it's attacked, it is the duty of every person. Now, this is that in the offensive jihad, females should not go to war, should not fight. It's not their duty. And they are not accepted in the army. In the defensive jihad, there's no difference between female and men. Everyone has to defend. If the men are finished, women should fight. And this is a compulsion, a compulsory duty upon them to fight against the intruders. So, if this is the case, if everyone has the duty to fight, if they are killed in this cause, of course they are regarded as shaheed.
Yes, but then would their souls be alive and
yeah, of course. Anything which goes for shuhada would go for them. Yeah.
Okay, so then you said that when we seek intercession from the imams, similarly, we can ask intercession from the souls of our relatives who are regarded as shaheed. Is it possible?
We don't have anywhere mentioned that you can ask intercession from shuhada. Of course, they are alive, but it doesn't mean that we can ask intercession from them. It's of course, from prophets and saints like that.
Yeah, I thought it was a very good question.
Is there any ayat in Quran that you have to do intercession with prophets and imams?
You have to do intercession.
Is there any ayah? As far as I read Quran, I haven't come across any. And why should we do intercession? Otherwise, could have evangelized the ring to us. And if our own action that takes us to
With regard to Shafa'ah, of course, there are many verses in the Quran. For example, the verses that just come to my mind at the moment is لَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ ارْتَضَى. They never can do intercession for anyone unless for those with whom Allah is pleased. يَوْمَئِذٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَةَ وَقَالَ سَوَابًا. On that day, Shafa'ah would not work unless for those whom Allah issues permission and they say God. So, of course, the Shafa'a in the sense that Arabs had in their mind with regards to their idols, that they offer sacrifice and they receive Shafa'a and intercession, is completely rejected in the Quran. And those verses, that verse that you refer to in Surah Baqarah, is actually rejecting that type of Shafa'a. That's وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٌ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدٌ وَلَا تُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةٌ. Okay, so no shafa'a is accepted, no ransom is taken, and no soul would ever help other soul. This is true. But there are exceptions. Of course, that in the sense that we offer sacrifice, we receive shafa'a, this is rejected. But on the other side, we have to see other verses of the Quran, which say, yes, shafa'a is possible for those who say right, who speak correctly, and who are people with whom Allah is pleased. Now, why we need shafa'a? Of course, everyone is kullu nafsin bima kasabat rahina. Everyone is captured by their own actions, seeing the consequences of their own actions. But as the verse with regards to the Prophet, of course, this verse which I mentioned with regards to seeking forgiveness through the prophets is a very famous verse which proves shafa'a of the Prophet while he's alive in this world. That if they do wrong and they ask forgiveness and they come to you and you ask forgiveness for them, Allah will forgive them. Meaning that if they ask forgiveness but you do not ask forgiveness for them, they are not going to be forgiven. In fact, their istighfar falls short of having the effect which is needed to remove the sins. They need a stronger soul to ask forgiveness for them. And this is shafa'a, of course. This is seeking intercession with the Prophet in this world and in the next world, of course. Now, the one hurdle here which somehow puts us off from this concept is that if there is shafa'a, then why should we strive ourselves? There's no need for it. Because
they're expecting the Prophet from the Mustashim, and they have forgotten the word of Allah and educating the innocent
Do not blame she is now, because you said do not blame people.
She does say that.
Yeah.
This is the difficulty of becoming a corrupt. I mean, I'm not against it, but the shafa'a could it's been indicated in Quran and not for that. It's been taking a place in a day of judgment, not necessarily only here. Here is a place, this is a trial that we have to try. So if that comes in between, can simply mislead many people who are not have got the willing to study. So the simplicity of message of Quran will make them to grow in that level.
So what should we believe? Should we believe in shafa'a or not?
We do believe shafa'a in a different form, particularly taking place in a day of judgment. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and will do that, which is that's the concept. Here, one has to work on itself, and we ought to pray and direct connection with Allah. So I could ask Allah, you know, gave me this, or leave me. I search your beloved Prophet, or I could ask that way, but not you do that. They do not have that power. It's Allah who got the power.
Of course, shafa'a is for the day of judgment, and even when Prophet asks forgiveness, it would somehow show itself on the day of judgment, certainly. But there are two concepts, I think, here that we have to distinguish from each other. One is the concept of shafa'a, and the other is the concept of tawassul. Tawassul is what you say, asking things from a'imma, from the prophets, for this world.
Yeah, exactly. That's the tawassul of the main.
Yeah. Now, so that's a different issue. Yes, certainly, in none of our ahadith or du'as that we have and we go and offer in a shrine, we directly ask a'imma for things. It's all the time asking God that for the respect of these people, grant what I want. And in fact, what we have in many ahadith, and I mean, this is quite clear for scholars, it's just confused by lay people, that the when you go to a shrine, that is the right place to ask things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we have, for example, in the case of Kaaba. You go there, they say that if you go to Mecca and to pilgrimage and you come to Kaaba or you go to Arafat, you ask things from Allah there, Allah will grant it to you because for the respect of that place, holiness of that place. So the shrine of Imams and the Prophets has a holiness that when you go to that place and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala things, and especially offering your respect for that person and saying for the respect of this such and such Imam or Prophet, grant what I want. This is what we have in all our hearts, all our ziyarat. I mean, for example, you go through the ziyarat that we have about Imam Reza alayhi salam and the du'as there. There's no one single instance that you can find that it says, it asks the Imam that I want this. It just says, you ask God, or, oh God, give me for the respect of this person such and such. So, I think this is the concept of tawassul, and it's quite reasonable. It's, and this is what
something extra. Something extra, another than the sacred day. I just could go directly my own soul. I'm not rejecting that. But I'm trying to say these areas are very holy places you could go. But deen and religion should be more simple way. Cannot be so complicated for everybody's shrine and everyone. It's just too much in it. It's like in Surah An-Nur, there are five idols being worshipped, and these five idols are Baba Nazul, that they were holy persons once a time, and later on they become the form of idols. Some this is a similarity between our behavior and actions like them. So in fact the Master of Quran, you know, is don't do that.
Well, we have instances in the Quran that explicitly mentioned you have to go to places where some people were there one time, even if now they are not buried there. So, for example, in the case of Hajj, we are told that you go to Hajj so that you pray in a place where Ibrahim prayed. Of course, we can pray at our home, but it wouldn't have that type of effect and that type of fruitfulness that the prayer there would have. وَاتَّخَذُوا, I mean, how do you explain this verse? وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُسَلَّمَ. Take your place of prayer from where Ibrahim stood.
Here, it's specified, it's indicated, the others is not.
So what's the difference? I mean,
so, you I mean, can... I, so you, this is all our interpreting.
I really want us to take to this Thursday event in London. I don't think anyone sitting down the whole year has the slightest doubt that this action was deplorable and totally against the Islamic principles. My question is, and I know I'm making an assumption here, assume that it was a provoked Muslims. I'd like to hear from you the preacher or the teacher of those group of Muslims. They must have some valid reason to tell them that this action is acceptable, again, under Islamic principles. And I'm asking you to tell me one of those principles that they could have, or are convincing their followers that such a few views, etc. I mean, what are the sources of the Quran?
Yeah, before I mention anything, I think Safraz wants to say something.
Just a very good point. I noticed that not just us, but everywhere else, we're very defensive about this. Oh my God, Muslims did this, and somehow we're implicated. I think we should be very clear about this. The same people that did this have been doing it in Iraq. Iraq has 2 London bombings on average 5 a week. we are the victims. Before even white British people were the victims, we are the victims. And I think make it very clear to people, you should be feeling sorry for us, not us be feeling sorry for you. This is happening to us. She is all the time by these very same people. So I think, well, especially not today. Today they can see it on TV. Twice a week we see a bomb. Same thing like in London. So I think we should be defensive about this. Oh my God, we're Muslims. Muslims today somehow we feel responsible. Certainly not. We are the victims, and when we are being bombed, I don't hear anybody saying, oh look, I'm sorry for you. So we are sorry for you as well. We're sorry for us because we live here. But before this happened, we were still the victims, and you were not the victims.
Yeah, thank you so much. Well, actually, even before asking what type of teachings they receive to put bombs here, to plant bombs here, I think we should ask what type of teaching would tell them they plant bombs among Muslims, as we had. I mean, indiscriminately among Shias, among Sunnis, among police officers, army officers, then among ordinary people, civilians. So what type of teaching would tell them this? I don't know. Some people are of the view that all these pretensions in that case of insurgency in Iraq about, for example, Jaishul Islam or supporters of Quran and all these things are all just pretensions of the old Ba'athi people who have made these names and are fighting, killing people. Now, certainly those people who commit suicide bombing in Iraq or here in Britain or anywhere in the world, they should have been convinced, of course. And if they are Muslims, they should have been convinced by the teachings of Islam that this is correct and this is a martyrdom and something like that. Now, what sort of teaching they give them, I don't know. But it might be conceivable that, yes, what they do, they tell them that these people are all kuffar, and all kuffar should be killed. I mean, the very confusing thing that all the time we would hear from some people, all kuffar should be killed. And there are many verses in the Quran that says you have to fight the kuffar, you have to kill the kuffar. قَاتِلُ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ, taking all this out of the context. The Quran says, fight whoever from kuffar are near you. Now, what's the meaning of this? Of course, you go out, just on the street, you see a kafir, you kill him. قَاتِلُ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ. Now, this is taking this out of the context and giving it a different meaning. And I think these type of things, these type of the process of taking verses of the Quran out of the context, telling it to emotional people, especially the youth, and this somehow supported by the overall situation of the world, the type of the feeling of Muslims that they are wronged by the overall world order. I mean, put them together, it would be something that would instigate anyone to this action.
Comment on what
Sheikh
said I totally agree with him. There is a danger that such portrayal of feelings to indoctrinate the Shia Sunni divide. In Iraq, he means under the context of us, he means the Shia, that we are going through this every day. And I think if you just relate that directly, I'm listening to your comment, if you relate it directly to any other part of the world, any other local society,
the comment that I would like to make is based on what the brother said, and he really starts by saying that it is an assumption. And there is another theory to all of this, and there's lots being written on and spoken about that. I'm referring to the conspiracy theories, and nobody so far has really truly proved even how, in the case of the 9/11 situation even, people are, there are big question marks about lots of things that happened, the lack of inquiry, and how did the building burn down to the ground level by just petrol, by just the fuel in one single aeroplane, and these sorts of things, you see. So there are many people who are actually questioning who is behind all these things, and how are they so well coordinated, and who is this very evasive and all-powerful Al-Qaeda still existing in spite of the efforts of so many intelligence organizations to catch them. So there's this aspect to it as well.
Yeah, thank you so much.
The last question from Shahid.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to ask about, again, these people that were talking about the insurgents and so on. If they have this ideology that everybody is a kafir, and therefore it's lawful for us to take these sort of indiscriminate bombings and kill everybody, can these people be compared as a sort of modern day Khawarij? And if they are, say for example, they surmounted an army and attacked Britain, would we then therefore support the British army in fighting them, despite the fact that Britain is its own whatever secular society, and these are claiming to be Muslims, but they would be a modern day Khawarij, so under maybe a Amir al-Mu'mineen looking like that, we would fight them anyway.
Yeah, theoretically it's possible, yes, of course. But, of course, every instance should be judged according to its own circumstances and merits. But the point is, there are many Muslim groups, like Khawarij, which are people against whom we know that an imam fought. I mean, the Khawarij, fighting against Khawarij was not an easy thing, because they were people who were most ostentatiously pious among all Muslims. I mean, the way they prayed was very remarkable. Their fasting, their crying, their night vigils, all these were so remarkable among all Muslims that anyone trying to fight them would have been very easily and immediately condemned by all groups of Muslims. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I plucked the eye of fitna from this ummah, and no one could do it but me, because no one had that authority to somehow fight these people, and others accepted from him. So if Amir al-Mu'mineen fought this group of people and killed almost all of them, then it shows that yes, we are allowed to fight against them, if there is a danger, and if, I mean, they come in the name of Islam trying to ruin cities and kill people. Yes, of course, why not?